So get your Bibles out. We're going to continue in our Bible study in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. And we'll start off in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And it reads, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, for first and foremost who you are, all that you do. You are a glorious, mighty God. You're the only true and living God, and you've given us the opportunity to have a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you. You've given us forgiveness of our sins. You bestowed grace and mercy upon us, and we are eternally grateful. Lord, we pray that this time would just continue to be a blessing, that it would encourage us, that, Father, we would not be the same. Whenever we encounter you in the study of your word, in prayer, and worship, that we would not be the same, that it would never be routine. Father, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, Jonah chapter 3. So, the book of Jonah is such a great little book, you know. And when you look at it closely, it really shares the heart of the gospel. And maybe that's one of the reasons why it gets, you know, picked on a lot by critics. You know, but this book is a part of the Word of God. So you can have confidence that all the people are real, all the events of this book are true. We don't have to be afraid of critics and criticisms. Like the little kid that had an atheist teacher who one day was mocking the book of Jonah. He was saying, like, how could this be true, right? Calling it fiction, a fairy tale. You know, and after a little back and forth, you know, discussing this, the little kid said, "Fine, okay, fine. Look, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah what really happened." And the arrogant teacher was like, "Well, what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven?" The kid answered, "Well, then you can ask him." Right? And I know what you're thinking too, right? It's like, is that the kind of stuff we're teaching, you know, the kids in children's ministry? No, we don't do that. But you know, I do that at home with my kids, right? Okay, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Let's pick it up there. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, we see something really different from Jonah here, right? He heard the word of the Lord, and then he did what he wanted him to do. I mean, that's really different from what we had seen back in chapter 1. What caused this dramatic change? What happened to Jonah that now we see a different response to the Lord's call? So what I want to do is go back and do a little quick review to see how we got here and then get into the details of chapter 3. So all the way back in chapter 1, we see that first call, that initial call. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So Jonah the prophet gets the call from God. And to him, it sounds like a crazy road trip, right? To go give a message to a people that he really could care less about. The Lord wants to warn them of judgment, that judgment is coming. He wants them to have the opportunity to repent. But Jonah is just so against this that he grabs a one-way ticket and goes to the farthest place from Nineveh in the opposite direction. Right? Because Jonah wasn't trying to hear it, right? He literally wasn't trying to hear it. He was like, "Go where? Where, Lord? You know what? I think He's like, I think I got a bad connection or something because I can't really hear out what you're talking about, right? You know what? Let me get back to you when I get a better connection, like in Tarshish. All right. So Jonah skips town. He's out, right? He's like, see you when I see you. He knows that Nineveh is east and it's inland, so he's going to go west and on a ship in the middle of the ocean, right? He's out. But Jonah's not off the hook yet. So the Lord sent out a violent storm on the sea. And it was so bad, the storm was so bad that the ship was starting to break up. And all the sailors, I mean, they could tell this thing's going down. They're scared. They're freaking out. So it's all hands on deck. Lighten the load. Call your gods. Do something. Right? The pocket idols come out. Some start praying. Some start chanting. Right? Some do yoga. Some Zumba. Right? Like, whatever works. Right? They're desperate. The atheists start getting religious. Right? They're willing to do whatever it takes because they're desperate. And out of desperation, I mean, they're looking for Jonah. Like, where's this guy? And they find him in the lower parts of the deck and taking a power nap. And the captain wakes him up, right? Gets him up to speed on what's going to happen. The ship is going down, right? But Jonah, he's really indifferent. He doesn't really care, right? He's like, yeah, the ship might be going down, but on the bright side, I don't have to go to Nineveh, right? He's not thinking straight, right? That's probably why they tossed him over. No. That comes later, but for a different reason. Okay, so they can all tell this storm isn't natural. Like, it's different, right? So they know something is going on, not just a regular storm. And so they're trying to appease God, right? And so, I mean, they've tried everything, right? They tried the idols and stuff. And so now they're going to do this very scientific game of dominoes to help them discover whose fault it is, right? And they find out it's Jonah's fault, right? The lot falls on Jonah. And then in verse 8 it says, then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? So by the questions that they're asking him, we can tell that really they didn't know anything about him. You know, that's too bad because Jonah is a spokesman for God. So, but he chose to just keep quiet and keep to himself. Verse 9 says, so he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So finally, right, it takes a sinking ship in the perfect storm, a bunch of scared sailors and an extreme game of dominoes to get Jonah to finally witness for God. Verse 10. The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So Jonah's plan of, you know, going below the radar and God and disobeying God was all over. Not only did he have to tell them, you know, who he was, what he did, who he worshiped, but that he was a prophet of God and he was running away in disobedience. So it's clear, right? All this is storm and everything is happening because it's Jonah's fault. So once they find that out, right, this is where they all like just kind of scoot away from Jonah like he caught COVID because they know his disobedience, something bad is going to happen to him. So, but, you know, they don't want to toss him over. So they try and try to get through the storm, but with no success. So they had no other choice than to follow Jonah's advice and throw him overboard. Verse 14 says, therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So despite Jonah's efforts to go without being a witness for the Lord, we see the sailors calling out to the true and living God. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So as soon as Jonah hits the water, the storm stops. And at that point, everyone knows that they're not They're not dealing with just another God. They're dealing with the true and living God, the ruler over the land and the sea, the God of all creation. So the Lord used Jonah in spite of himself. If he would not use the words, his words, to testify of God, he would allow them throwing him into the water to give a testimony of who God is. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. That sounds like they got converted. It says they feared the Lord, meaning they dealt with their sin. They worshiped him. They offered sacrifice. That means that they dealt with their sin. They took vows. They did pledges. They did covenants. That means to affirm their obedience. That sounds a lot like a revival on the ship. And then there's Jonah. He's in the water. He's probably starting to sink now. You can already hear, you know, the Jaws theme music in the background, right? Verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So this thing comes up, snatches him up. And Jonah is inside this creature. It's cheesy, but I got to do it. Making him the original seaweed wrap. Okay. So he's checked into his oceanfront accommodations. And then we get to chapter 2. Chapter 2 says in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my afflictions. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So this is where we see that Jonah gets a reality check, right? First, he recognizes that God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows everything and is aware of it. And is everywhere. I mean, think about it. Jonah is in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the ocean, and he hears him, right? He hears him call out. He says, from the belly of hell. And he heard him. And he knew that God would hear him. Then he affirms that God is still sovereign. He's powerful, and he's in charge. Verse 3, it says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows, your waves passed over me. So he recognized that God allowed this to happen. And then Jonah begins to give praise and worship to the Lord throughout the rest of this chapter. So he recognized a few things. He recognizes his predicament. Then he recognized that it is God who allowed this to happen. That God can still hear him, that God could and would forgive him, and he also recognized that God had the power to save him. Verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah to dry land. So after this three-day deep sea spa, the fish does some kind of throw-up catapult and launches him out into the dry land. So, you know, after 3 days of being in stomach juice, right? Sucks, but at least he's out, right? He smells like Pike's Marketplace, but he's out. Okay, now we get to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. So we get this same phrase here. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Go to Nineveh. It's like a reset, like a redo. Jonah gets another chance. This demonstrates God's mercy. Because really, God could have just let Jonah sink to the bottom of the sea and then rise up another man to go do the work. But yet God loves and cares personally. He wanted to use Jonah. So he didn't give up on him. That's what a personal God is like. He doesn't just write somebody off because they stumble in life, right? God is gracious and merciful. And really that, if you think about it, that applies to us. So if any of us hear God's call, right? And we might be ignoring, we might even be disobeying and running away from it. Know that in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you turn around, he'll forgive you. He'll give you another chance. Verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. So God has a message for Nineveh. And Jonah was commissioned to deliver this message. But this rebellious prophet didn't want to see Israel's enemies receive mercy. He knew that God would forgive the Ninevites if they repented. Now, when you don't want to see people repent, there's a deep-seated hatred going on there. He didn't want to give them a message of hope, a message of forgiveness. He didn't want them to get the message of grace. Actually, he wanted God to judge them. He wanted God to destroy them. To him, they're murdering terrorists, and he had an aggressive hatred toward those people. But again, this shows the wonderful reality that God can still work using the most unlikely and sometimes the most unqualified people. And another thing is that this also, shows that Jonah really embodies where the Jewish nation was at this time. Jonah was like a live symptom of the failure of the Jewish nation. The Jews, the people of God, were in place in the world to be a witness nation. That was their calling. They were to declare to the world the one and only true God. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, right? They're the chosen, right? Not as the ends, but the means to an end, right? They're to be a missionary nation. They should want to see other nations come to love and know God and worship him. But instead, they became racist and they thought they were better than other people. In 1 Chronicles 16:23, we read, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people." They were to be a declaring nation. Psalms 18:49, the scripture says, "Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." And here the psalmist is saying that I will give you thanks and speak of you among the pagans that don't even know you. Psalms 96:3 says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." All right, so they are to testify, to be a witness nation. And really, that goes for the church. That goes for the church today. We are to testify of God. And it's different now because the walls are broken down, right? God's witness are not just Israel over the Gentiles, because Jew and Gentile are one in Christ now. We are called to testify. We are the called out ones, the church. We are the witness people. Amen? Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." So this time around, there's no disobedience. He's been prepared by God. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. So at this point in time, Nineveh, it was like the largest city in the world. This place was massive. The population was like 600,000. You know, Nineveh was like the pagan capital of the world. And every Ninevite, every Assyrian was, as far as Jonah was concerned, you know, they're the pagan enemy, right? They represented everything evil, everything that Israel hated. Because Nineveh was wicked. I mean, the Assyrians were brutal. They were vicious, right? They massacred their enemies. They mutilated their captives in such a gory way that we ain't even going to talk about it. So it's bad. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So now here comes Jonah, right? He's been inside this massive sea creature for 3 days at sea, and he gets, you know, a vomit launch out into the dry land, and then he has to travel in the desert all the way to get to Nineveh, right? And on top of that, now you can say he's walking into the lion's den. And it says, then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah comes into the city and he starts preaching. And who knows what poor old Jonah looked like at this point, right? After all he's been through, he's probably digested from the fish. Right? Stomach acid probably bleached out his skin. Kind of had a ghost, pasty look. No hair, no eyebrows. I mean, I don't know. Probably looked like an albino from a James Bond movie or something. A villain, right? One of those villains. But what's he doing? So he looks crazy probably, right? But he's coming in, he's saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's how he's coming to him, right? Now, that's probably not the whole sermon, but that is the main point for sure. Because what it's emphasizing is that he is preaching judgment. He's preaching, God is going to destroy you. Jonah's message is repent or judgment. And really, Jonah knows all about this, right? Because he just lived it. Rebelling against God's good and perfect will only leads to destruction. And really, there's nothing attractive about Jonah's message or Jonah himself, right? There's nothing in here that really that people wanted to hear, right? It's far from your best life now. He just told them, you better repent or God is going to destroy all of you. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And he just kept saying that over and over all day long as he walked through the city. And then we get to verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Did you guys catch that? That description is so brief it can be overlooked. But the implications of this verse here are massive. It's a monumental, miraculous work of God. The people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God, right? 600,000 people that worshipped idols. They worshipped Dagon. They lived in pagan idolatry and all the stuff that comes with it. All their nasty, wicked, evil, doing horrifying things. Those guys, they believed God? And there's no natural explanation for this massive conversion of hundreds of thousands of people. It's only a supernatural work of God. That God saves people. He saves them from their own destruction if they answer to his message. One of the other things that it brings to mind is the issue of evangelism. Some of the evangelism that happens today, they only speak of God's unconditional love. Only saying, you know, God loves you, God loves you. And that's true, but it's not complete. Because if you tell a rebellious sinner that God loves him, he's going to be like, okay, that works. Because I love me too. So I guess we're good, right? But the truth is that God does love them despite them. And despite their sinful, stained life. So offering the cure to someone that doesn't even know they're sick won't be received as a solution. It's like nonsense to them. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the sinner should always be aware of their sin against God and its consequences. The message of grace and forgiveness is then will be viewed as loving and kind. So then, back to Nineveh, it says, they called a fast and they put on sackcloth from the highest in the social status to the people that are living in the streets. So all of them, the entire place repents. Like Pastor Tom said, this is the greatest evangelistic harvest in all of Scripture. Nothing even comes close to it. Nothing in the Old or New Testament. And man, that should really give us hope. That should be an encouragement to us about what can God do. So, and really, this is the greatest miracle of the book. It's not that Jonah was human sushi for 3 days. It's that there was this massive citywide revival that took place. That hundreds of thousands of souls repented from their evil ways and they turned to God. Right? I mean, really want to emphasize, these guys are bad. They're really evil. Right? These guys are sinful. They're violent. And you can't picture, like, you know, like some lovey-dovey, you know, hippies, you know, picking dandelions or something, and then they got saved. No, these guys were vile. These guys were bad. And the miraculous thing is that it was accomplished through a really unlikely vessel, right? Old fish stick Jonah. And that just adds more to that it was a clear work of God, not the messenger. Verse 6. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So now the king actually takes part in this. So what he does is he takes off the Gucci, the Armani, and then he puts on a potato sack. Right? He basically exchanges his royal robes for sackcloth and ashes. What he's doing here is that he's humbling himself. This is a public display of personal mourning. This was an ancient way of demonstrating brokenness over sin. This demonstrates repentance. Verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water." So he's like, get the word out. Everybody, everyone needs to fast. I mean, it's so serious. He's saying nobody can eat. All right? Don't let anyone eat or drink. I mean, imagine that. All right? If you're in Nineveh, this decree goes out and you go for a snack and then Secret Service comes in and wrestles that chip out of your hand, right? You got people, neighbors, like, snitching on each other, right? People calling 911. "Hey, I just seen him go for the fridge," right? I mean, they're saying, don't let anybody eat. What is really conveying is that the king wanted everyone, as a nation, to behave as if you would be mourning a loss. He wanted public demonstration of brokenness, of humiliation, and repentance. Verse 8. "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. So he's like, potato sacks for everybody, right? It's the official dress code of Nineveh, right? No exceptions. And then he says, and also shout, scream. Scream out passionately to God. And really, that is what repentant sinners are to do. They're to call on to God. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10, 11 and 13. So there's a call for everyone to turn away from their evil ways and from violence, to repent. Because repentance is not only a change of mind, but it's also a change of direction. Verse 9 says, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So they came to the reality of their sin, and they understood the consequences of that sin. They know that they deserve to perish, but they can only just hope that God might spare them. They didn't have the promise that we have in Scripture, where it says, for God so loved the world that he who gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. That just shows how amazing is the grace and mercy of God. If we believe him and turn from our evil ways, he doesn't give us what we deserve, and then he gives us what we haven't earned. The scripture says, faith without works is dead. They believed God, and they demonstrated it by turning away from their evil ways. So how do you know if somebody really believes? Well, you can tell by their actions, what follows from what they say they believe. It's like if someone says, you know, that it's going to be a really bad winter storm tonight, right? But then they show up in some Speedos and flip-flops, right? Well, they could be really dumb, but they probably didn't believe it, right? And so God had mercy on them. And the amazing thing is that it's true that God will have mercy on everyone, not just these people we read about in scriptures. Everyone today, now, God will have that same mercy upon them. To close this out, what does this little book tell us about God? First, that God really is the ultimate hero of the story, right? He's the one who rescued Jonah. He's the one who gives Jonah the message. He's the one who works on people's hearts, giving them the opportunity to believe the message, to repent, to be converted, to come to worship him. It's all about the Lord God. And then in regards to Jonah, he was the only person in the story that resisted God, right? The sailors didn't resist him. The Ninevites didn't resist him. Only this prophet of God. And you would really think that, hey, he probably should have just got somebody else. But thankfully, God is known for doing great and mighty things through people that from the human viewpoint really should have been dropped and replaced. And really, that's an encouragement. That should be an encouragement to us, because all of us are fallen. We're all flawed. And yet, he can still use us. This book has the heart of the gospel in it, because we see that God is the creator of all things. We've all sinned against the Creator. Wrath and judgment has been pronounced upon us. But we've been given a chance to repent. We've been given the gospel, which offers us forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Worship team, would you like to come up? We're going to have one more worship song. I'll close this off in prayer. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we bless your name, Lord, for such an encouraging message that you've placed in your word for us. We get to see your amazing attributes, Lord. We get to see your heart. We get to see your mercy. You're a holy, righteous, and just God. And you do so much, Lord, to not give us what we deserve. You go above and beyond what anybody could expect. Lord, you're the one who, you know, sacrifices himself, not for a good person, but for the enemies. The enemies of God. We're all rebellious and enemies of you. And yet you'd be willing to sacrifice yourself to save us. Lord, again, we pray that this message would be an encouragement to us, Lord, that you are actively at work. You don't stop working, and you don't give up on anybody. You want them to repent. You want them to turn away from their evil ways and to come to you to be restored in a right relationship with you. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your gospel, your holy word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.